Good morning. It's nice to see each one of you here with us this morning. It certainly is an honor to be able to come together at the first day of the week as commanded to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're also very thankful for the visitors that are in our presence. I know there are a few still hanging around from the holiday season, and you certainly are our honored guests. We would certainly like for you to stick around and during the break, we can get to know you better, have a record of your attendance, and would definitely welcome you back at any and every opportunity you would have to meet with us. If you would, I ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to discuss this morning, of course, as you see on the screen above me, no longer living in the flesh. And that's the main point that we see in 1 Peter 4 in the first six verses of that chapter. And as we read it, I ask that you open your Bibles with me, turn in the pages to see if the words that are spoken are true. Of course, our goal today is to preach the Word of God as intended by the Holy Spirit, to bring out what it was intended to bring out. And that's what we hope to do this morning. So as we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, begin with me there, of course, again in verse 1. It begins there, Peter saying, "Therefore Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the flesh, should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." And that's what we're going to talk about this morning in studying this passage of Scripture, going through the different points that Peter has to make here. And in doing so, I hope that we can take something from it and learn from it to apply to our lives as well. So when we look at this, living no longer in the flesh, the first thing that we see here said by the Apostle Peter in verse 1 says that since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. So that's what we're talking about as we go into this passage of Scripture. We're arming ourselves with the same mind as Christ. It says, because for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So when we arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ, we're going to be ones who have suffered but in the flesh, but we have ceased from sin. So when we look at that, we notice the second thing he says is in verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. So that's what he's going to do. When he's arming himself, this person, or us, if we apply it to us, when we arm ourselves with that same mindset, we're not going to be living in the flesh. We're not going to live our rest of the life that way, and that's the point that I want to look at next. This should no longer live in the flesh. Why should we no longer live in the flesh? And what does that mean? Living in the flesh, of course, as Peter says here in verse 2, is for the lust of men. It's not for the will of God. And so that's what we're going to look at. In Romans chapter 1, in Romans the first chapter, and in verse 24, beginning there it says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." In this passage, as we're looking at it, of course, God has made them unclean. They're exchanging the truth of God for a lie. They're worshipping the creature rather than the Creator. They're doing all of these things that they're not supposed to be doing. They're dishonoring their bodies among themselves. But what's the reason that it gives? The reason it gives in verse 24 is it's in the lust of their hearts. So how are they unclean? They're unclean through the lust of their own heart. And that's what we're talking about here. When we're ones who are living in the flesh, when we're ones who are doing this, that it's going to be something that is not after the will of God, but rather it's after the lust of man. And that's the same reason these people here in Romans chapter 1 were made to be unclean. And when we look at 2 Timothy, in Paul's second letter to Timothy, beginning in chapter 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes here to Timothy and says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. When we look at this passage here by the Apostle Paul in writing to Timothy, warning him about this time that's going to come, he says that that time is going to be there where they will not endure sound doctrine. They're going to turn away from it. They're going to turn away to these wise fables, these words of men, rather than the words of God. But what does it say is going to be the cause of that? It says, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers. And we see that time now, just as plain as it was when Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy. These teachers are existing. These people that have these itching ears, the people that are turning aside to fables, of course, they're out there. That's how we get these false doctrines. That's how we get these false concepts of what the Bible says. But when we look at this very clearly, we understand that it was according to their own desires. This lust that they have given is, of course, of the flesh. And that's why these people have strayed from the Word of God, was because of their own lusts and their own desires. In Jude 16, in Jude verse 16, and then looking through verse 19, we recognize the apostles predicting something here. It says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, that they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before you by the apostles of your Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. You see, the point being made here is these people, when they're walking according to their own desires, they do not have the Spirit. And that's the point that's being pointed out here, that it's not the will of God if we're walking in the flesh. If we're walking in the flesh, of course, it's going to directly contradict with the Spirit. In the high school class not too long ago, we were studying a book on self-denial. And as we went through that, the battle of flesh and spirit, we noticed that several times in Scriptures. When we look at those passages, we recognize that all the time in Scriptures, when we look through the New Testament, flesh and spirit are completely contrasting against each other. They're completely opposite. They're contradicting. You cannot live in the flesh and also live in the Spirit. And that's what we see here very clearly. It is not going to be the will of God. They are not going to have the Spirit. They're living in the flesh. So we must no longer live in the flesh, because it is after the lust of men, not the will of God. But another reason that the Apostle Peter states here is found in it says they have spent enough of their past lifetimes in doing the will of the Gentiles. He's saying we should no longer live in the flesh. We should arm ourselves with that same mindset of Christ. And we're going to get into what that is here in a moment. But when we get into this, he says, we've spent enough of our past lifetimes doing the will of the Gentiles. We understand that this is in the past, that it's something he's saying they should no longer do, that they should change out of it. And maybe not everybody here is one that is living in the flesh. Maybe it's something that you do not have to no longer live in the flesh because you're not living in it in the first place. So how is this applicable? Well, it's applicable to that one because we look at this and we can arm ourselves with that same mindset, and we can help ourselves to not fall into that, to not become ones who live in the flesh. But when we look at this, spending enough of their past lifetimes and doing the will of the Gentiles, he states a few things that are characteristic of that. The first one he talks about is lewdness. When we look up lewdness, the Greek language aselgia, it's teaching. It's touching or a mindset that's leading to this sexual sin. It's the leading to it thereof, the touching of one, the dancing or whatever it might be that entices one in that direction. It's the lesser, but it's there. It's the touching or the mindset that leads to this sexual type of sin. In Mark chapter 7, and in verse 21, the point is made here. It says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man. That's what we talked about before. That it comes from their own desires, from their own lusts, these evil things are happening. But what it says here, included in these evil things, in the evil acts that come from within, out of the heart of man, is this lewdness. This touching or this leading to that which might come of a sexual sin. And the next thing that it says is the lust, the epithumia, literally a longing for. It's what leads up to the touching thereof. It's the touching being the lesser of the sexual sin, but then there's also this lesser of that that's talked about here in lust. This epithumia is talking about a longing for it, used especially for forbidden things. Anything that would be forbidden, anything that would be wrong or something they shouldn't do, it's the longing for that, the mindset that leads to what we talk about in the aselgia. So when we look at that, we know that both of those are characteristics of this past lifetime that they were living, doing the will of the Gentiles. Two things that we understand to be wrong and that we need to stay away from. And no longer living in the flesh means to get rid of these things, and it also means, read with me in 1 John chapter 2. I forgot that point was in there, 1 John chapter 2. We'll read there. Going here, we see the point being made in verse 16 beginning. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So when we talk about this and the lust that's being presented to us here, the lust that we talk about being here, it mentions two of them in 1 John chapter 2. The lust of the flesh, and also the lust of the eyes. In Proverbs chapter 6, this is not on the board, but turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. And going there, look with me at verse 25. It says, "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids." What we talk about here is this lust of the flesh, that we look at the not to lust after this deceitful woman that's being discussed here in Proverbs chapter 6. And when we look at this is the same for women, of course, as it is for men. That desire, that sexual lust for one, and to commit those sins is, of course, apparent in not only males, but females, and all of us alike. And we need to guard against it, not let our lust come in front of us in that way. And this desire, of course, is there with all of us, but it's to be fulfilled only in the marriage relationship, as pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But when we look at this, the lust of the flesh is that way, but the lust of the eyes is the same. This materialistic type of lust is what this is talking about. The materialism involved is talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, when we go there and we look at verse 7 beginning, it says there, of course, again, Paul writing to Timothy says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Paul talking about the contentment and not having that eye or that lust of the eyes for the material things that we talked about in 1 John chapter 2. And these things are important for Christians to keep in mind. This lust that we have, this talking about this epithumia, involves several things. That lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes are definitely two of those that we need to pay attention to and need to look at. But also, in this thing talking about the characteristics of this will of the Gentiles, it's talked about drunkenness. And that word, of course, in Greek is translated in unophlugia, and we've talked about this a lot lately. And we've had a lesson on the sin of drinking, we've had certain things, and we've gone through these studies. So briefly talking about these, drunkenness is mentioned here. The surplus of drink, or the amount of which one would lose their mind or consciousness, or even to the point of drinking oneself to death, the blood alcohol level being so high that one couldn't survive. This drunkenness is definitely involved. And then it goes down to the revelries, the lesser of that. The revelries, of course, translated komos in the Greek, is literally meaned an arousal. It means an arousal as if one is letting, or a carousal, I'm sorry, of as if one was letting loose. As if one was giving themselves to this, letting themselves feel the effects of this alcohol on them, but they still have their mind and consciousness. They haven't completely lost those types of things, but it's in that buzzed sort of state when they can feel it acting on them. And the next one, of course, is also involved in the drinking, and that is drinking parties, or translated potas. When we look at this in the Greek language, we know that this is literally translated to drink. It is literally a drinking of something. So when we look at these three stages of this sin, and we understand that all of them fall into the category of doing the will of the Gentiles and living in the flesh. And he's saying we've spent enough time doing that. We've spent enough time doing that which was of the Gentiles. We've spent enough time in sin. We've spent enough time in this lusting, in this lewdness, in this drinking, and these different acts that we did. But he's telling them to arm themselves with the same mindset of Christ, so that when we suffer, we might succeed. And three different things, or three examples in Scripture I want to look at, for one to have the mindset as though we needed to have. And of course, we'll look at Christ as well as Peter mentions in 1 Peter chapter 4. But when we look at this, we think, okay, what does Peter mean when he says the point they will think it strange that we do not go with them in these things, that they will speak evil of us? How do we respond to that? And that's why I want to look at three different examples of people who had the mindset that we ought to have. Because when these things happen, if we arm ourselves with the correct mindsets, it's not going to matter that we're suffering in this way. It's not going to matter that they think it's strange or that they speak evil of us, because we know what's right. And we're willing to do what's right because we have the correct mindset. And the first one I'd like to look at is Paul. When we look at Paul, we notice in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 17, we see Paul armed with the correct mindset. Beginning in verse 17, it says, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I have destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." We see the correct mindset here presented by the Apostle Paul. When we look at this passage of Scripture, and we start with verse 17, he says, if we seek to be justified by Christ and found sinners, is Christ the minister of sin? No, he's not. And he goes on to state his mindset for that. He is not going to sin. He is through the law, died to the law that he might live to God. He said it's no longer him who lives, but rather it's Christ who lives in him. And that's the point that's being made here. Yes, they will think it strange. Yes, they will speak evil of us for not doing what they do, for not going in those same ways, for participating in the same sin. And we see that a lot from our worldly friends, the people we work with, the people we go to school with, whatever it may be. And I especially saw it in high school with my friends and different things, different people that I hung out with, my teammates, whatever it was. It was always weird not to do the things that they were doing. It was always weird not to do these things because these weren't even big deal things that they considered to be things that affected a lot. And they thought it was weird. They thought it was strange. Well, what does that matter? They went to church too. You know, my preacher doesn't say that I can't do these things. What's the big deal? And they would. And then behind your back, you'd find out that the same person was over here telling somebody else something about you, and everybody's laughing at you, whatever it might be. It doesn't matter. Because it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. We do the will of the Father, no matter what sufferings or persecutions might come our way. And that's what Paul is expressing here in Galatians. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and beginning in verse 1, it says there, of course, the Apostle Paul, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." If we go back to chapter 10, in verse 31, it gives us a little bit of context to that. It says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks, or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved." And the very next verse that the Apostle Paul writes in this Corinthian letter is, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." And that's the point that he's making, this mindset of not living for himself, of not seeking his own profit, but doing these things that many might be saved. That is the attitude of Christ. That's how Christ was, and that's Paul imitating Christ. So when he says these things, we need to understand that we need to imitate Paul, we need to imitate Christ. But the next one I'd like to talk about is Peter. Peter, in Luke chapter 5, if you'll go there with me, we see something in beginning in verse 5 that I'd like to address. In Luke chapter 5, and in verse 5, it says, "But Simon answered to him and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken, and also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. for now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. The point that's being made here, and Peter showing the correct mindset. Of course, when he sees the miracle of Jesus giving the fish in the net, he knows that they've caught nothing all day, but out of faith he throws it down. And the nets are then filled, and then it goes on and it says in the last verse that we read in verse 11, that they forsook all and they followed him. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to forsake everything we are and follow him? A lot of the times when we're presented with this, with these people that think it strange, these people that speak evil of us, a lot of the times we're not willing to do that. We're not willing to forsake all of those things and follow him because we're afraid we're going to be made fun of for it. We're afraid that we're going to be talked bad about or that we're going to be thought as a strange person. But Peter wasn't worried about that. Peter wasn't worried about what people thought. He was worried about knowing that Christ was the Son of God and following him. And so he takes that point here and forsakes all his livelihood and follows him. And in John chapter 6, in John the 6th chapter, as we go there and we look at verse 66 beginning, it says, from that time, many of his disciples, speaking of Jesus' disciples, went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered, saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, Peter's point here is being made that he would not follow anyone else. Who else would we go to is his point that's being made. We're not going to leave because we know that you're the Son of God. But do we have that same attitude? Are we armed with that same mindset that Peter did? When many leave him, when we're presented in a situation when everyone around us is sinful, when we're not around our brethren and strengthened in that group, are we willing to understand and say that he is the Son of God, that I'm not going to follow anyone else? Or are we going to go with the multitudes? Are we going to go with the crowd that leaves him? And a lot of the times we're faced with that choice. Maybe not literally, as it was here in John chapter 6, but figuratively we're presented with that all of the time. That we can either choose to believe that he's the Son of God and do what he's supposed to do, to follow no one else because we know he has the words of eternal life, or we can choose to disobey him and follow the multitudes that did not follow him anymore. That is that's what we need to look at when we look at these people thinking it strange. Or when we look at these people who speak evil of us, are we armed with the same mindset as these men were? But of course, the example that Peter uses and the best example for this is Christ. In Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 39, it says, coming out, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. When we look at this passage, Jesus' prayer, of course, before he is taken and killed, as we're all familiar with this passage, when we look at it, the point he's making here in his prayer is that your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Are we armed with that same mindset? Are we armed with the mindset that Jesus had to let the Father's will preside over all of our will? To not say that I am wise and I want what my way is, but I want what Christ wants done. I want what God wants done. And a lot of the times we're selfish in that way when we pray or when we think about things. We ask God for things, expecting him to give it to us just because we asked. Expecting him to, you know, I want this or I want this to happen. I want this situation to work out this way. And so I pray about it and I say, you know, that I want him to make this happen. But that's a selfish way to pray. We see when Jesus is praying here that he wants the Father's will to be done over his own. And that's the same thing we need to understand. You see, he has all of the wisdom. He has all of the power and all of the knowledge. And we need to recognize that. We need to give it to him. We need to give the situation to God. And we need to be accepting of the fact that whatever his will is for that situation needs to be ours as well. So when we look at that, are we armed with that same mindset? And then looking back in the same book, in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, and in verse 41 beginning, it says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among the relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" When we look at this, and we see that Jesus, of course, fulfilling his ministry, telling his parents that it's not a disrespect of his parents, but telling them, "Don't you know I'm supposed to be about my father's business?" But the point being made here, and the point I would like to bring out, is are we about our father's business? When we look at these things, are we letting other things in the world get in our way of being about his business, doing his will, spreading the gospel to others that need it? You see, they'll think it's strange, and they'll speak evil of us when we do these things. But do we care? Are we going to let it draw us off of our Father's will for us, or are we going to go about his business as Jesus did? Are we armed with that same mindset? It will help us in these times of sufferings, in these times of persecutions. It will help us to get rid of those thoughts, to be armed with the same mindset as Christ. And of course, Peter also tells us in chapter 4 that they're going to give an account for their actions, that all of us are. And that's the point that we're making here. All will answer, both them and us. We're all going to answer for what we have done. So when we look at that, when they speak evil of us, when they think it's strange that we don't do what they do, they will answer for it. But so will we. How do we respond? That's what we're going to answer for. How are we going to respond to them thinking it's strange? Are we going to let ourselves be ones that live in the flesh? Or are we going to no longer live in the flesh, but we're going to follow the will of God? We're going to live in the Spirit. Which one are we going to do? You see, in Romans chapter 14, the point is made there very clearly. In Romans 14, of course, talking about indifferences to God, talking about the things that He is indifferent about, things that are not mentioned as sinful or not sinful, but matters of the conscience is talked about here in Romans 14. But we see this point being made in verse 10. It says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why should you show contempt for your brother?" And get this point. "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.'" You see, this "every" word that's used here excludes nobody, excludes no one. You see, all are going to sit at the judgment seat of Christ. It's a certainty for all people. And that's what Peter is saying here. Peter is saying both the living and the dead, they're all going to give account to God. So what are we going to do? Are we going to live in the flesh? Are we going to continue in that will of the Gentiles? Or are we going to stop doing that? Are we going to no longer live in the flesh, but follow the will of God? And in conclusion of this lesson this morning, it's found in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 4, where we read already, but looking at it again in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 6, the end of the passage we read this morning, says, "For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." You see, that's what's going to happen to each and every one of us. The gospel is to be preached. For this reason it was preached, that all, even the dead, might be judged according to the men in the flesh. We might be judged according to men in the flesh. That's what's going to happen. But we will live according to God in the Spirit. And that's what's going to save us in the end. That's what's going to make us live the life that we should live. No longer living in the flesh, but living for the Spirit. The lesson's yours. At this time, we'll be led in a closing